Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I'm ready tonight, church, to continue on this message that I started 2 weeks ago called Seasons. And so if you kind of remember, we'll just kind of give you a little bit of a recap. We're talking about seasons of life and really kind of how the Lord is Lord consistently, though seasons shift, amen? Seasons change. You know, we're in that kind of season right now. Just a couple days ago, we had that nice wind blow in, and all of a sudden, you start to feel the time shifting, right? You start to feel, you know, for us, you know, you consider it winter because you're from Texas, most of you, but I don't consider it winter. I just consider it windy. You know, like it gets a little bit windy, but the temperatures drop, but you see how the season is shifting, amen? Leaves are starting to fall, and you know, the rains aren't coming as often as they did, and the heat is you know, cooling down, and we're noticing a different season. And spiritually speaking, I think, you know, we all go through different spiritual seasons, amen? And it's not to say that, you know, some are intended, church, for the stretching of our faith, for the growing of our faith, for the development of our walk with the Lord. Others are intended to challenge us, to test us. Others are intended to really just show God's faithfulness and how awesome He really is. But at the end of the day, we're going to see in our walk with God, if you've been in a relationship with Jesus for long enough, you're going to see that you're going to go through seasons. You're going to see times where it seems like God is just super present, and He's, you know, it feels like, you know, just He's tangible every moment of the day. And then there may be a time where it doesn't seem like God is as tangible. But I have to just remind us of one simple truth, and that is this. We read this a few weeks ago, is that the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I find so much comfort in the fact that He is so consistent. Amen? I find so much comfort in the fact that He is constant, that He does not change, that He's not like you and I. How many of you have ever woke up in a great mood? Anybody ever wake up in a great mood? All right, a couple of y'all. Some of y'all are still asleep. But how many of you have ever woke up in a bad mood? What changed? You. Your pillow wasn't, you know, straight enough, and your neck hurts now, or the AC didn't click on, and you woke up kind of sweaty, you know, or your spouse stole the covers, you know, like what? We wake up different ways, different reasons. My wife sometimes, you know, wakes up and she's like, "I'm mad at you," and I'm like, "What did I do? I legit don't know." And she's like, "You stole the covers," and I'm like, "Forgive me, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I wasn't there. I was asleep." You know, it's like, I don't believe it. You know, you can sin in your sleep, I guess, you know, but apparently I was at fault. But we wake up differently from day to day. We go through mood swings. We go through emotional highs, emotional lows. We experience different things on a day in and day out basis. But I'm so blessed to know that God doesn't have those shifts. When I'm low, when I'm in the pits, when I'm struggling, when I'm, you know, hurting, when I'm going through some sort of brokenness or some sort of just, you know, season or trial in my life, God isn't, you know, just all of a sudden He's having a bad day too and He can't help. How many of you have ever had a friend that, you know, maybe you turned to in a vulnerable moment because you were going through something and then they're going through something too? And you're both sinking together. You're both kind of like, "Man, I don't know what to tell you, man. I'm hurting too." I'm so grateful that when I'm drowning, like, He's there to rescue me. Amen? That when I feel like, you know what, I'm suffocating all of a sudden, He is the breath of life that I need. Amen? I'm so thankful that when life just gets hot and just bothersome and all those kinds of things, God is a place of refuge and refreshing. He doesn't change. No matter what I can go through, no matter what you can go through, no matter what life throws at you, He is so constant and He is so consistent. The Bible says that He is like an anchor for our soul. An anchor does not let you drift away. It stays put. You might be pulled away because of the currents of life, but God keeps you there with him. God keeps you in his hand. And so we learned a couple of things about, you know, how do we follow God through every season? And the first key to following the Lord is this, is to know his word. It's so important, church, that we know his word. Nowadays, I think, I've seen this more and more in churches, that there's more worship and less word. And you know what? I have a little bit of an issue with that. You want to know why? Because if you're singing songs that don't actually reflect the true nature of who he is, then you're going to get your doctrine from a song and not from the Son of God. Amen. And it will reshape your theology and it will reshape your belief, because all of a sudden you'll be singing stuff about God that actually not even is. You'll be singing things about God just saying like, oh, you know, he's this or that or whatever. And it's not consistent with what the word says. It's important that we know the word, amen? Because the word is God. The word was with God, the word is God. Simply put, church, it's impossible to obey a God that you don't know or follow instructions that you haven't heard. He is the word. And he's spoken through his word. And unless we know that word, then we can know who it is that we are worshiping. The scripture reminds us in 1 John 5 and 3, it says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That is love, is to keep his commands. Where do we find his commands? In his word. And his commands are not burdensome. It's not this heavy weight that you have to carry around. God makes it simple, amen? Last week we read this verse as well in Leviticus 26 and 3. He says this, if you follow my decrees and you're careful to obey my commands, then. And I'll stop by the word then. If you're careful to obey my decrees, if you follow my decrees and you're careful to obey my commands, then. He said the rains would come. Then the vats would be full. Then the vineyards would grow. All these things would come if what? We know his word. I wrote this down, and this was part of our notes a couple weeks ago, but his prerequisites bring his promises. What God is telling us to do, he's giving us a command because guess what? He's going to fulfill something through it. Amen? How many of you know that God is a good father? Amen? There's a song about that. But he's a good father. And guess what? A good parent isn't just going to give their kids something and not ask something in return. Neither is a good parent just going to say, okay, you can have the prize, mijito. You can have this or that, mijita. You can get all these things, and I'm just never going to ask anything of you. I don't consider myself to be the best dad, but I'm the best dad to my girls. Because I'm the only dad. But the truth is that it's after they show me the report card that the blessing comes. When I see the straight A's across that report card, and I see the 97s and the 98s and the 100s and the 95s and all that stuff, then, mijita, we can go to the mall, or then we can go to the store, or then we can go to that little place. Why? Because if I just give, and I give, and I give, and I bless, and I bless, and I bless, then the child becomes spoiled. Amen? Now, some of you might be saying, well, Pastor Duke, this is Old Testament stuff. Jesus came to us 100%, he did, but he still said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. He never separated the two. He never said that you can just love him without listening. He never said that you could just love him without following his word. He never said that you could just simply love him and say, oh, I'm going to sit at his feet, but I'm not going to listen to my pastors. Oh, I can just sit at the feet of Jesus all day and sing every single song about him, but I'm not going to pay attention to the leaders of the church. Oh, I can listen and listen and do and do and be and go and all these kinds of things, but I'm not paying attention to his word. I know that might not be the nicest way to say it, but the truth of the matter is church, if you want to know him, then you need to know his word. Amen? Simple obedience isn't based on our striving, but it stems from our surrender to him. Secondly, the second thing that we learned was this, is that we must know his ways. You must know the ways of God. It's important, church, that we grow and we continually grow in understanding the ways of the Lord. How many of you know that when you know somebody, you know their ways? Amen? How many of you have ever had somebody tell you something about somebody you know? I'll say it slower. How many of you have ever heard something from somebody about someone you know? Everybody following me? And that thing that they told you isn't consistent with how you know that person to be. Has that ever happened? Said, hey, that brother was, you know, this and that and, you know, whatever. And you go, really? I know him. Doesn't sound like something he would do. Doesn't sound like some place they would go, or doesn't sound like something that he would say or she would say. And what are you able to do in that moment? You're able to dispel a lie. You're able to tear down something in that moment that was sent as a seed of deception to cause you to believe something about somebody that you weren't even there to see them do or supposedly do. But because you know who they are, you say, that's my brother. I know who he is. That's my sister. I know how she would respond in that kind of situation. Then in that moment, church, you're able to make a judgment and you're able to see and say, hang on a second. That's not consistent with how I know them to be. You see, the enemy is always working fast, church, to try and pull that same little trick with your knowledge about God. He's always trying to pull that same little deception about your knowledge with God. Oh, well, you know, God would do this and this and this and this. And you know, God's not going to do that for you. And God's not going to be there and this and that. And you, it causes you to pause and question and say, well, what do I know about God? Would God do that? Would God allow that to happen? And if you don't know God, you can easily fall into the trap. You can easily fall into that place where all of a sudden, because you don't really know him, you take the bait. And now Satan has you right where he wants you, because all of a sudden you go, I guess. You believe something about him, but because you never read it to be able to know the difference between who God is and his nature and his character, you have nothing to base the answer off of. We need to know his ways. Amen? We need to know the choices he would make. And I believe that every one of us, we have to use the knowledge that we're given on a daily basis, the knowledge that we learn about Jesus, we have to use this to live a godly life. Amen? To apply it to a godly living and lifestyle. Amen? And if we know it then, church, and if we know about the nature of God in certain ways, then we are accountable to live it. Amen? And I want to expand on that thought a little bit tonight. So John 8 and 31 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. He said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But what is he saying here? He says, if you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. That means that if you don't hold to his teaching, you're not his disciple. Amen? I think that's pretty clear. Many people, in other words, they claim to have a relationship with God. They claim to know God. They claim to be all about God, or they proclaim themselves to be believers in Jesus. But here, the Lord is emphasizing a very clear point. He said, if you hold to my teaching, that's a prerequisite, right? He's saying, I taught you something, and if you hold to it, if you are sticking to what you've been given and what you know, then you are really my disciples. That's a promise. In that moment, he's saying, the promise is that you are true and you're a disciple of mine. You're sitting at my feet. You're living according to what I've told you. And then he goes on to say, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that's the whole purpose of sitting at his feet. Amen? Is to know him. It's to be set free. It's to find the freedom and the liberty that only Jesus can provide. Amen? But the Lord's method of getting to know him is discovered only by relationship through him. It would have been a pretty hard time for me and my wife to ever get to know one another if we never talked. And I've shared this with you before, but I remember when I was first, able to be able to call her, and back then we had landlines, for those of you that, don't know life without a cell phone. But when we started liking each other, they only had a landline. They had the house phone, right? So I'd call the house phone, and there was one of three people that could potentially be on the other line: her dad, her mom, and her sister. But I'd call and I'd ask, and I'd want to talk and see how she was and how her day at high school went, and all this kinds of stuff, and catch up on the day, because there was no such thing as Facebook or anything like that where we could communicate otherwise. So I'd have to call the house, and every time I'd call the house, I would call and I'd, hear a woman's voice, hello. And I was like, oh, hey, is Mandy there? It's me. And I'm like, oh, hey, what's going on? How was your day? Whatever. And all of a sudden I start getting in this conversation, right? A minute or two passes by, just learning how the day went and all this kind of stuff. And the next thing I know, the person on the other line just starts laughing hysterically. I'm like, man, why are they laughing? Who is this? It's Erica. And I'm like, what? I've been talking to Erica for the last 2 minutes or whatever. Guess what? It gets even better. I don't want to tell on my mother-in-law, but my mother-in-law got me a couple times. And I'm like, what's going on? And these are the first very few times that I had ever called the house. And guess what the issue was? I could not differentiate her voice. I did not know her voice. I'm going somewhere with this. I didn't understand her voice. I couldn't hear her voice. I couldn't separate it. They all sounded too similar. And if you're not listening to his word, if you're not buried in that fact to get to know him, other voices in the world will sound like his, and his will sound like others. Amen. We need to get so in the word and so in relationship with God and sit down with God long enough, church, in a place of communication and listening to where we can differentiate his voice. What does he say in John chapter 10? He said, my sheep know my voice. You're going to know when it's the Lord speaking. You're going to be able to say, oh, hold on a second. That's not you. You're not going to be like 15-year-old Duke that was getting messed with on the phone. You're going to be able to know the difference. Amen? And that's important in the times that we're living in, because what does the Bible say about the enemy? The Bible even says about the enemy is that he masquerades as an angel of light. That means that he poses as one who is holy. He poses as one who is righteous, as an angel of light. That means that the difference is not that far off. And if you don't know his ways, you don't know his word, you don't know his voice, you can easily fall into that trap. And so every good relationship, church, has several key elements. And the first one is this: communication and listening. If you're in a good relationship with somebody, it could be a spouse or it just could be a best friend or somebody that you trust, you should have good communication and good listening. In a good marriage, there will always be a servant's heart to submit and to serve one another. Amen? And that means that the husband and the wife, they should allow one another to share their heart, share their feelings, and so on. But they will also listen to the same from their spouse. There's a reciprocating. It's not just you tell and you speak and you say, but there's also the part where you listen. And all the ladies said amen, right? They want their men to listen. But God loves it, church, when we what? When we communicate and we share our hearts with him. God is so fond of that. I believe that the Lord is eager every single morning, just like, you know, a father to a child, you know, to see how their day goes and see how their day, you know, has been. And you know, you want to connect with your children. And the Lord is eager, church, to listen to you. And sometimes it could be like you could be having the worst day ever and just say, Lord, I'm having the worst day ever. Father, it's not going well for me right now. Or it's going great, Lord. Listen, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this. You know, he just wants to sit down. There's an eagerness from the Lord to listen to us. He loves it when you communicate to him, but we cannot just speak and not listen to what his response will be. Job chapter 33 and verse 31 says this. It says, pay attention, Job, and listen to me. It says, be silent, and I will speak. He said, if you have anything to say, answer me. He says, speak up, for I want you to be cleared. Verse 33, he said, but if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. The implication here was very clear. If Job would listen and he would take Elihu's advice, in essence, he wanted him to repent. But Job could be delivered from his suffering and be restored to the Lord. But what does he give him as an option? He says, listen, pay attention, listen and be silent, and I'm going to say something. But if you have something to say, by all means, say it. I believe the same invitation from the Lord is just like that. You're going through something. You're angry with him. You're bitter towards him. Maybe you're bitter towards somebody else. He's like, say it. Speak it. I'm listening. I'm here. I want to help you. I want to see you through this. I want to get you through that season. I'm here. My ears are attentive. I'm focused on you right now. Say what you need to say. Get it off your chest. But once you've gotten it off to your chest, he says, then be silent and listen to me. You could be in a season of silence, or you could be in a season of suffering, or you're maybe even in a season of busyness. Listen, just like he said in the scripture, the Lord wants restoration for you too. Say it and you'll be restored. I think sometimes, church, there's that old saying that says, the cat got your tongue. When I think of that saying, I just think of the enemy, because the Bible says that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, like a cat. And I think there is a war against prayerlessness, that the enemy attacks the people of God to not pray. Amen? Because prayer robs us of that power, of that communion, of that connection with the Lord. And so there's times, and the Lord is speaking it loud and clear. He's saying, speak. Say what you need to say. I've been in moments with the Lord, and if I could be real honest with you tonight, and I'm always honest, but I've been in moments with God where, you know what, sometimes life didn't go the way I thought it was, or, you know, those types of situations. And sometimes you're just kind of like, I don't want to talk right now, Lord. I'm just a little, I don't know. But even in saying that, he's listening. Even in the frustrating moments, he's listening. Even in the moments where you've been accused or hurt, you're going like, God, do you hear what they say? Come on, rescue me, help me. He's listening. But see, that's only one part of the equation. That's only you speaking to him. And I need to say this, church. Sometimes we are not still enough. We don't stay long enough. We don't stay quiet enough to wait for his response. We just want to get it off our chest. We just want to vent it all out. We just want to say whatever it is that we've got to say because we're mad or we're sad or we're up or we're down or whatever. And we don't stay still enough to listen to what he wants to say. I was speaking to somebody this past week, and they told me these words. They said, "I'm praying with the belief that God has heard me." And my response to this individual is this. I said, the real question should be asking is this, is did you stay still enough to hear his response? You're praying that God heard you, and I'm saying you should be asking yourself, did you stay still enough to hear what he was going to respond? Sometimes, church, we just throw up prayers and we just shout it out to Jesus and we say, hey, you know what? That's it, God. And then we just walk out. And God's like, okay, you're not going to let me speak? You're not going to let me respond? You're not going to let me address the situation in your life? Restore you? God's invitation, church, is always like what was posed to Job in that moment. If you have anything to say, by all means, tell him. But once you get it off your chest and you be silent and listen, and then you will be shown wisdom. Sometimes, church, the season stays because we're not still enough to wait for the wisdom. I love to think about the Israelites and think of how many times and how close they were, church, to that promised land. You know, if you've ever seen like a map of it, they were just doing this in the desert, just circles and circles and circles. I can imagine there were so many times that it was probably just right over that next hill, right? It was just right there. But what did they do? They complained. They were bitter towards God. They didn't believe him half the time. They were just, you know, kind of at ends, at odds with God over all the situations that they were experiencing in that moment, church. And guess what? They stayed in the season longer than they needed to. I pray that we are still enough that the season that God wants to transition us into can move forward. Because there's wisdom when you wait for his response. Amen? God's invitation is just like that, church. Psalms 46 and 10 says this, "Be still and what? And know that I am God." Part of knowing him requires our stillness. Amen? It's pretty hard to see somebody or get a description of an individual if we're not still enough to stay focused on them. I'm not the fastest guy in the world, but if I, you know, just ran in that door and out the other door, and then, you know, everybody was like in shock, like that some strange guy just ran through the church. How many of us could actually say, well, I remember what he looked like? And sometimes that's us. We're the one moving that fast. We're the ones so caught up in our life, our agenda, our busyness, our plans, our goals, the things that we want to achieve. And guess what? We're not still enough to even know what he looks like or what he's about. We have to get back to that place, church, to be still so that we can know that he is God. He said, "I'll be exalted amongst the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." You see, we'll learn a lot more about him when we're still enough to hear what he has to say. Amen? A lot of times seasons are you know, they try to pull you into busyness or loudness so that we're distracted to move, or the noise is so much that it drowns out his voice. And so the secret place, church, it provides a silence that raises the volume of his voice. That secret place with the Lord is the place, church, where you will hear him. You want to hear a response from God? Get in the secret place. I guarantee it'll work. But we have to pull ourselves out of that busyness at times. we have to make it a point to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to just let this whole world just put it on pause for a minute. How many of you are busy? Raise your hand. Anybody busy? Not that busy? Some of y'all? I'm kind of busy. I got busy days. Some days I'm just like, what am I doing with my life? But I'm blessed. But my busyness, no matter how busy it gets, is never an excuse to not sit still with the Lord. Amen? Your busyness and the things that life is pulling you to do, yes, I get it. Some of us have jobs and careers and, you know, responsibilities to family and friends and all kinds of stuff. But our busyness should never replace sitting still with Him. I want to know the Lord. Amen, don't you? Amen. The second thing about knowing His ways is this, is to be faithful and trusting. Be faithful and trusting. Faithfulness and trust go hand in hand. Again, in that relationship kind of example that I gave a minute ago, a good relationship is based on those things, faithfulness and trust. Amen? You build that kind of, you know, connection, that peace, that security with one another because there's faithfulness. And that faithfulness, because it's consistent, leads to trust. Amen? And we see that when you and I are in a relationship with Jesus and we see His faithfulness and we go through seasons of life with Him, and it should cause us all the more to trust in Him. Amen? It should cause the trust that we have in Him to grow. But when somebody isn't faithful, what happens is trust is broken. When somebody's not faithful in a relationship, trust all of a sudden is severed, it's broken, it's fractured. And the Lord, church, He wants you and I to trust in His purpose. Amen? He wants you and I to trust in His plans. And guess what? He wants to trust His plans and His purpose with you too. However, I believe that most of us struggle with our faith at times we don't trust, church, or we don't only trust the one who is trustworthy. And I find this to be so crazy, you know, because a lot of times, church, you know, we all say this, you know, trust is earned. Amen? How many of you have ever heard that? Trust is earned. It's not given. In order for me to trust you, you got to prove yourself, right? That's how we operate in this world. But listen, I have to just throw it back at you and say, when has He never not been trustworthy? When has He never not been trustworthy in your life? If you could honestly answer that question and see that, you know what, every single time the equation was wrong on our end and it was never wrong on His, then all of a sudden, church, that should cause us to get to a place where we actually see how worthy of our trust He is. But I find myself, you know, thinking like if God was to pose this question to us and say, He would say, you know, what else do I have to do to show you or to prove to you that you could trust in me? What else do I have to do? I gave the life of my Son. I gave you the best gift that I ever had. What else do I have to do? You know what? I love the Lord because the Lord, He does go over and above. You know? I love the, who was it? Gideon. Gideon was just fearful and worried about, you know, God using him and all these things. And fearful is like, you know, he was so fearful that he kept asking God for signs. He's like, if it's really you, you know, make the ephod or whatever that thing was called, you know, make it damp in the morning, and all of a sudden it's damp. You know, but God, if it's really you, dry it up. You know, now it's dry. And God's like proving himself like, are you going to trust me now, Gideon? Yes or no? So much so to the point that, you know, Gideon's still like in disbelief. Can I really trust you, God? What does he do? He sends him down to the enemy's camp, and he literally hears his own enemy who God is sending him and his army to destroy, and he hears him prophetically saying, I had a dream. And the dream was with this guy named Gideon is coming to kill all of us. He didn't say it exactly like that, but you understand the story. And Gideon hears his enemy sharing a dream about him. And he's like, oh, for real? He's saying that about me? Like, I'm the one that's going to be like the warrior that's going to go down there and defeat him. What else does God need to do sometimes in our life, church, to prove that he is trustworthy? I can't think of many more things. All I know is that we better start trusting him. Amen? We really better start trusting him, because if we think for a second, the moment that we close our eyes to this world and we cross that threshold into eternity, if we can't trust him here and now, how do we think that he's going to get our soul to heaven? Come on. God, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill on Friday. Really? God's like, really? You're fretting over that? Oh, God, I don't know how we're going to make it, you know, this and that. And God's like, really? I'm going to get you into the heavens. I'm going to rapture you and resurrect your life. But you can't trust me for the light to stay on? I can stop the sun wherever I want. I could tell it in an instant, stop right there, and guess what? You'll have light every single day of your life. It'll never go down. That's the kind of God that we serve, amen? But I believe that sometimes, church, we find ourselves in that rut of not being able to trust. And sometimes that happens, church, because we've experienced untrustworthy people in this world. And somehow it shapes our ability to trust. He is constant. He is faithful. He is never going to fail you. Amen? Psalms 111, verse 7 says, the works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. That word precepts is a big word. Some of you have heard it. Some of you may know what it means, or you don't know what it means. But God's precepts are this. They are divine commands, instructions, rules of conduct, and they're considered authoritative guidelines for righteous living. That's what the precepts of God are. He's saying, my word, my ways, what I'm showing you to do, the guideline that I am giving you for your life, for righteous living, is trustworthy. When he's saying, son, daughter, just reach out to me, but I can't feel you, God. He's trustworthy. Oh, but pray and believe, even though you haven't seen the miracle yet come. Pray and believe. He's trustworthy. He's not saying, you know what, go ahead and pray, and I'm just going to sit over here and do nothing about it. He wouldn't tell you to pray, church, if there wasn't a power behind that prayer when that prayer is led in faith. He's trustworthy. His precepts are divine commands, church. God has never failed you. Amen? We may think God's failed us, but God has never failed us. We sometimes suppose that things should have went a certain way. How many of you know that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts? Amen? Just a little bit. God probably got a better grade on that test than you did. Amen? Just by a little bit. But his ways are so much higher, church. Why would we ever question them? Why would we ever question his thoughts? He's never failed us, but in the moments of tension between the past and his future promises for our life, a lot of times we find ourselves hesitating to trust. Again, I say when the Israelites made that journey from the slavery of Egypt to Canaan, their promised land, their trust in God was always put to the test. It was always put to the test from beginning to end. And in the seasons of you and I waiting for his promises, the same thing is tested in us. God proves and he'll provide. God shows his faithfulness. God blesses you with what you need. God strengthens you when you're weak. God helps you in those hopeless moments. But guess what? The enemy reminds us of our brokenness, of people who've betrayed you, of your trust, seasons of hurt that you've gone through. And they try to take those earthly betrayals and broken trust and somehow put that on God. See, the enemy will always work in that way. He will always work to take all the brokenness that you've ever experienced in your life and somehow use it against you to cause you to not trust in the Lord. But Psalms 145 in verse 13 says this, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." It says, "The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." That's a pretty good guarantee. Amen? He's trustworthy in what? All that he promises. I've been promised things in my life. Some didn't come to fruition, right? Maybe your parents promised they were going to be at the thing and they didn't show up, or maybe they promised they were going to buy you something for your birthday and maybe it never came. What does it say about the Lord? He's trustworthy in all he promises. That promise is certain. That promise is sure. And he's faithful in all he does. He doesn't fail. He doesn't fail. I've had people fail me. How about you? He hasn't. He won't. See, when you know him and he knows you, it doesn't matter what your season in life looks like, because you'll know that he is sure to see you through. Amen? And the third thing, another key element in a good relationship is this, is affection and love. For the married men out there, your spouse needs to not only know that you love her, but see it in your actions and your words as well. Amen? That's just the truth. That's how it should operate. In the same way, God is to be loved and cherished in our prayers, in our devotion to his word, from our spoken thankfulness and worship, and most of all, by loving others the way that he loves us. Amen? Because this is what he's commanded us to do. But in every season that you and I go through in our life that we're living, some things are, again, unchangeable truths. Holding fast to the teaching of his word is only one small way to experience his love and faithfulness in all seasons. Holding fast to his ways will always breathe life into your situation. It's from our love for him that obedience flows. Amen? That's John 14, 15. But James 1 and 17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." I love that verse. You know, church, that seasons create shadows. You see, a shadow is an area of darkness created from when an object blocks light. I'll say that again. It's an area of darkness that's created from when an object blocks light. And there are seasons in our life that sometimes it has that exact effect. The light is shining. God is there. He's present. But there's something blocking it. And all of a sudden, you're on the other side of that. You're in that shadow. You can feel like, you know what, it just doesn't feel as warm here. It doesn't feel as comfortable. It doesn't seem like he's as near as he once was. I would encourage you, church, to examine your life to see those things that could be present in your life that are acting just that way. They're blockers of his light. They're blockers of his presence. They're blockers of his word. They're blockers of his voice in your life. Those things could be like cultural shifts, seasonal shifts, spiritual shifts. It can cause areas of your life to feel like they are in the dark. But how many of you know that God's love for us can permeate even those places? Because what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 8? It says, no height nor depth. Amen? He says, no angel, no demon. He says, nothing in all of creation could what? Separate you from God's love. Not nakedness or famine, not sword. None of those things. Nothing could separate us from his love. I've been in some dark places in my life, church. I've experienced moments that were so heavy, they were so dark, they were so painful and hurtful. But guess what? His love reached those places. Though it felt like I was in the shadow, though it felt like I was in a place of darkness, of hopelessness, his love reached those places, church, because guess what? He doesn't change or shift. It's what I love about him. is he doesn't change, he doesn't shift, he is so steady. And what could seem untouched in the shadows is always reachable by the Lord. Amen? And finally tonight, how to continue to follow him in all seasons of life, we need to know his will. It's important that you and I know his will. In our culture, church, we find ourselves intertwined sometimes with the customs of the world, with the things that this world wants us to fall into habit with trends and fashions. And I believe, church, that, you know, we could find ourselves being just like the Roman people that Paul was called to minister to and who he wrote to. Paul spoke to these individuals, you know, in the book of Romans who were similar, I believe, into what we see in our modern day USA. What was that? Was that at the time, Paul was speaking to them about being separate from the cultural shifts, being separate from the cultural seasons, if you will, being separate from the ways of thinking, the customs that the culture wanted to put on them at the time. Because Rome at that time, church, was the modern day epicenter of cultural influence. If Rome did it, everybody else followed. And that's kind of how we see the USA today. We're the trendsetter. We're kind of the leader in dumb stuff, I guess, but, you know, in good ways and in bad ways at times, right? And so we see that, and guess what? You know, Rome was the first country with, you know, modern sports events. It was the first country with you know, wrestling, with gambling, with, you know, they were a leader in fashions, trends, politics, military size. Sounds very familiar. Sounds a lot like the country that we live in today. But a lot like life in our country today, we can go through seasons of life without ever really knowing his will. The Romans got used to doing what we so unknowingly do at times, church, which was this. They were making sacrifices and religious offerings to God. That was just the culture. Everybody did that. I don't think that there's almost a, you know, there's very few people in this, you know, nation that we live in that don't go to church on a weekend. It's true, right? I mean, I feel like everybody goes to church. So then why isn't all of America saved? But I think sometimes they're caught up in those very same things that the Romans were. They just go make their sacrifice and their religious offering to God, and they continue to live however they want. You see, these people too, they were knowledgeable about God. They had an understanding about God. They were religious. How so, you ask? I believe it was just like today, substitute, you know, being the church for attending church. This was what they were doing too. They were just, you know, going to the place. They weren't living it. Just like people today substitute our singing praise or worship to God versus singing songs about God. See, there's a difference. Just like people today substitute our serving God versus coming to a service. There's a big difference. So Romans 12:1, Paul addresses this and he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He said, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Clinging, church, to the culture around us kills his will through us. I'll say it one more time. Clinging to the culture around us kills his will through us. What does that mean, Pastor Duke? Well, I'm so glad you asked. We're never going to be people that fulfill God's will for our life if we're so caught up in the world. Because what does the scripture teach us about being a friend of this world, church? You're what? An enemy of God. An enemy of God's never going to fulfill his plan. God's calling us to live separate. He's calling us to live consecrated. He's calling us to live a life of holiness. What Paul was saying was this: enough of the religious duties, enough of the sacrifices, and actually start living according to what I want to do in your life. Stop going with the flow of culture and allowing it to sweep you in some random direction, but instead be changed, be transformed by the will, by the renewing of our mind to know His will. This has to happen. Why is that important? I believe a lot of times, church, sometimes we think that it's the will of God that we're experiencing certain downfalls in our country, or sometimes we think it's the will of God that we're just in the last days. Sometimes we assume that the will of God is that sin is rampant and we just have to accept it, and this is what we're living in, and God's going to just have to accept us the way that we are. While I believe, church, that there are prophetic truths about what the end days will look like, the truth is this: you don't have to be swept away by the season that you're living in. You don't have to be swept away by the culture that you're living in. You don't have to be swept away by what the world is telling you the way that you should be living in. Matthew 7 and 13 says this: enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate is broad, and it's the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. He says, but what? Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Say it one more time. Only the few will find it. While the culture wants you to conform, church, Jesus wants us to be transformed. While the culture is wanting us to say, hey, you know what? It's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. We're all supposed to just, you know, go along with it. God is calling us, church, to be like a fixed object in the middle of a raging river and say, you know what? I'm not going to let this culture shift. I'm not going to let this just wave of destruction move me. Because I serve a God that is an anchor. I serve a God that is steadfast. I serve a God that is unable. He will not shift. And so therefore, I will not shift. You see, church, we've got to get back to that place where we're saying, hey, you know what? I'm not going to move unless God moves. If God is telling you to stand pat, to stand on Him and to stay firm in Him, then we can't allow the stuff around us to cause us to be pushed back or swept away. I don't want church and I don't want people to become stuck. Stuck in the season that you're in. Stuck in a place, church, where everyone else is. Oh, well, it's just like the Word says. In the last days, the love of most was just going to grow cold. I ain't going to get cold. I don't know about you. That's not going to happen on my watch. My family's not going to get cold. My kids are not going to get cold. Our church is not going to get cold. Guess what? We are going to say, hey, you know what? Though the enemy's trying to lower the thermostat and say, get cold, it's okay. Be boring for Jesus. You know, be just a person that sits in a pew and does absolutely nothing for His kingdom. We have to fight against those things, church. Fight against those things and say, no, hang on a second. There is a God that is still alive, and His flame of the Holy Spirit is still burning. And guess what? I'm going to live for Him. He's not dimming out. The culture is. God is not fizzing out, church. The culture around us is. The season wants you to die out. The season wants to put out your fire. The season wants to dim out your light. Say, stop living Him for Him. Just give up already. Why are you going to keep going? It's fine. Just relax. If you're already saved, I believe the Lord is saying to you and I, consecrate yourselves and get away from the world. Get away from the world, because the Lord is not looking, church, for actors and actresses. He doesn't want those that He has called to be His children and just to live however they want. He wants you to live out His will. That's the truth. Paul was saying this: you cannot know the will of God and be intertwined with the world. Jesus said in Matthew 12, He said, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. He said, if you'd known what these words mean, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would have not condemned the innocent. To those who were caught up in religion and religious tendencies and tradition, Jesus showed it in that moment, church, that the Father's heart was this. His Father's heart was by saying mercy was there. Mercy was present with Him. He's saying, listen, one who's greater than all this religious stuff is actually amongst you. You guys just want to do the religious thing, but the one who is actually the leader of all of this entire world is standing right in front of you, and he's saying this: I desire mercy. I am mercy. That was his call to the people. I am the mercy that you need. I'm standing right in front of you, and in a culture, church, that wants us to continue just making a religious sacrifice or a religious offering to get to God, mercy says, I'm bringing my spirit and the power of God to you. You didn't deserve it, and you can't earn it, but I'm right in front of you. Jesus said in Matthew 9, he said, and hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the will of God, church, is to still preach the gospel to all creation. Amen? I said, the will of God is to continue showing this world, this darkened world, the light of Jesus. The will of God, church, is to still cast out demons, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers. That is still the will of God, church. It has not changed. And don't let what the world wants you to become deter you from who he actually is calling you to live for and to live by. And so, my friends, I want us to just leave with this. He's not looking for religious robots. He wants servants and sons and daughters to live out his will. And these truths tonight will keep you serving God in all seasons. These truths that are anchors for our soul will keep you living for the Lord in every single season. And so whatever season that you and I are in tonight, one thing is not going to change. And that is this, is that he still is looking for obedient children. He's still looking for those who will love him. He's still looking for those who desire to know him. He's still looking for those who want relationship and communion with him. He's still looking for those who will fulfill his will, even if they're in a good time or a bad time, through thick and thin and all those kinds of things. Doesn't he deserve that from us? See, I believe he deserves the best that we have to offer, because the best that heaven had to offer was given to you. I want us to pray tonight. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that while we can sometimes be so inconsistent